seated if you can in his presence. If you have your Bible, open it today to Colossians, the first chapter today, as we hear from his word. It's a great morning here at the Forest Hill Church of God. Amen. And you enjoy this team this morning and this choir leading you into God's presence. You let them know that. You're thankful for their hard work every week that they give. Amen. 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 Next Sunday, we have a guest worship leader who's going to be coming and checking us out, and we're checking him out. So you don't want to miss that. He'll be leading our practice on Wednesday night, and he'll be leading our service next Sunday morning. So come and join us and help us pray as we continue on that hunt. But I'm thankful for a group that's anchoring it and doing a great job in the meantime. Amen. I haven't missed a beat, and I'm so grateful for that. If you're a first-time guest at the Hill, welcome today. On behalf of me and Shay, we're glad you're here today. And we want to meet you before you slip today, if we haven't already, and get to put a face with a name and share a gift with you from our church. We'll be at the back at the close of service this morning. We hope to see you there. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to be celebrating believers' baptism. So we're going to do that right at the close of the service. And in just a few minutes, we'll be inviting our candidates for baptism to come forward. And we'll pray with them, and then we will celebrate with them water baptism today. Amen. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to get to share that with some Christians who have trusted Christ and want to be identified with him in baptism today. If you have your Bible, I'm in Colossians 1, beginning in the 11th verse. I want to read from the New King James Version, and then I want to read it from the New Living, just because I love the way the fresher version makes the language come alive in our hearing today. So hear the word of the Lord. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, hear it in a fresher version. The New Living says it this way. We also pray that you will be strengthened with his glorious power, so that with all patience and endurance that you need, may you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has purchased our freedom with his blood and has forgiven all our sin. And God's people said, amen. Paul, in this prayer for the church at Colossae, is praying that God's people might be strong in him and enjoy all that Jesus has purchased for them with his death and resurrection. He expects that they will live lives that are marked by two great qualities. The first one is a divine enablement that leads to a supernatural enjoyment. God wants to enable us to enjoy his presence and his grace. Amen? We read that in verse 11 and 12. May you be filled with joy. Say joy. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. We ought to be filled with joy and gratitude. Why? Because of the inheritance we have in Christ, because of what God has done in us through his Son. And the second thing Paul says ought to mark our life is a divine empowerment that leads to a supernatural endurance. We ought to be enjoying God's presence, and we ought to have the strength to endure hard trials. Where do you see that, Pastor? The opening of verse 11. We pray that you will be strengthened with his glorious power, so that you may have all the patience and endurance that you need. Do you see it? Amen. So we are enabled to enjoy, and we are empowered to endure. Aren't you thankful for that? How does that happen? This is the effect that God wants to work in the life of a Christian. But what is the cause? Where does this kind of life come from? Pastor, how can I really have a life where I enjoy God's presence and I endure the hard times with the strength of God that only God gives? Well, that only comes to us one way. It comes through the cross of Jesus. It comes through the death and resurrection of Christ and what he's done for us by dying and rising again. And I want you to notice that the three words that Paul is going to unpack for us here. What has God done for us? He's done great things for us in Christ. And we celebrate that today as we sing, and we're going to celebrate that as we baptize some believers into this faith today. The first thing Paul points out is this. What has God done for us in Christ? Well, number one, he redeems us. Say that with me. He redeems us. Amen? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is what he says from verse 14. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What do you mean? Well, number one, redemption through his blood. The word redemption means complete release based on a price that is paid. Complete release. To redeem means to purchase. Amen? That's what the idea is here. We have redemption through the blood of Christ. Now, there are three different words in the original language that Paul could use to talk about redeeming. The first word is the word agorazo, and it just means to buy something, to purchase something. The market was called the agora. So if you agorazo something, you go to the marketplace and you buy something, right? You go to the shop to shop, amen? You go to the agora to agorazo. You go to purchase. And that could have been a word Paul used, just a simple word. Jesus has purchased us. We're thankful for that. We know that we've been bought by the blood of Jesus. But that's not the word that Paul uses, amen? This word was often used to even describe purchasing a slave at the market. Now, you and I are 100 years removed from that, thank the Lord. But I want to tell you, even in our own nation's history, we know the reality that in many times and places in the world, human beings have been trafficked and sold as slaves. And in Paul's day, that was common practice around the Roman Empire. And so you could go and purchase a human being at the agora and make them your servant and bring them home with you. And you would go, and if that would be the word, agorazo. Paul could have used this word if what he meant to say was God bought us in order to be slaves. He could have used this word, but he did not. There's another word he could have used. He could have put an EX in front of it, ex agorazo. And then what would that mean? Well, that would mean to buy you and bring you out of the market, buy you and then actually take you out so that he could determine what he was going to do next. He could either resell or give you away, or he could take you home to be his servant, whatever he wanted to do once he bought you. Paul could have used this word. That's not the word he uses. Paul uses a third word, and the word is apolutrosis, and it means to release or to set free. That's a beautiful word today, because this is the word for what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus, with his blood, purchased us in order that he could set us free to live a life of freedom like we've sung about and shouted about this morning. Amen. Thank God we are free by the blood of Jesus. We're released. We are set free. It takes the picture a step further. Amen. We have been released from our debt. We have been set free to live a new life in his grace. Now, what I hope you do if you've been set free by Jesus is that as a bond servant, you surrender your heart back to him because you love him and he loves you. Amen. But we're not bound. We're not forced into God's service, but we are set free so that we might freely choose to show him our love and our gratitude. We owe a great debt of love to Jesus. Amen. A great debt of love. Amen. I love the hymn writer when he says, but drops of grief could ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. You and I owe a great debt to the love of God. Amen. We recognize that today. Many years ago on an English estate, a gathering of friends nearly turned into tragedy when one of the children strayed into deep water. The gardener heard the cries of the young child for help, and he plunged in and rescued the drowning youngster. That young man's name was Winston Churchill. His parents were so grateful that he'd been rescued from certain death that they offered to reward the gardener, but he hesitated. He said, is there anything we can do for you? And finally, the gardener said, I have a son who's always wanted to go to college, but we cannot afford that. Is there any way you could help my boy finish school? We will see to it. And Winston Churchill's parents did what they had promised. That young man was a remarkable man, and he went on to do quite well in school. Many years later, as you know, Winston Churchill became the Prime Minister of England, and he was struck with pneumonia. And once again, he was at death's door. He entered the hospital, and there was a young doctor named Dr. Alexander Fleming. This man had discovered and developed the use of penicillin. He was the young son of the doctor who had saved Winston Churchill when he was young. Later, Winston Churchill said, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person." I want to tell you today, you and I owe our life to the Lord Jesus. We owe it to Jesus in two ways. Number one, He created us and gave us life. And then when we fell dead in sin, He brought us new life through faith in Christ. Amen? We're a lot like the little boy named Robert who had a boat that he made and made the sail with a handkerchief and sailed it down the stream behind his house. And it got away from him one day. He saw it a week later in the window of a thrift shop in town. And Robert went in and told the store owner, "That's my boat." And Robert, to his shock, was told, "Well, another little boy found the boat and brought it to me. And if you want it, you're going to have the boat. It'll cost you $10. Robert worked all week long to earn that $10, and the next Saturday he counted out every dime, and that's mostly what it was, to get to $10. And he tucked that little boat under his arm, and when the bell rung over his head as he exited the thrift shop, somebody heard Robert say, "Little boat, you're mine twice. I made you, and then I bought you." And I want to tell you, every Christian can say to Jesus, "Jesus, I'm yours twice. You made me, and you bought me." Aren't you thankful today that you've been redeemed? Say redeemed. We've been redeemed. Go ahead and give the Lord a hand of praise. Well, what does this redemption mean? Well, Paul says it means the forgiveness of sins. That's what it means. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 2 says that Jesus redeemed us by purchasing our pardon on the cross of Calvary. He nailed the record of our criminal charges to His cross. Hear what the Bible says in Colossians 2:13. You were dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins. How could He do that? Here's how. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to the cross of Jesus. Amen. I want to tell you, whenever Pilate got up that day and sentenced Jesus to die, there was a common practice. Whenever someone was going to die, they would often nail the charges to the cross above their head so that you could pass by and see what sin they were guilty of, and you would know why they were being put to death. But the interesting thing with Jesus is there was no charge above His head. There was just a true statement: Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Amen? That's not a criminal charge. Jesus never committed any sin. Well, then what was nailed to the cross that day? If it wasn't the sin of Jesus, then whose sin was it that nailed Him to the cross? According to Colossians 2, I know whose sin it was. Whenever they reached up and nailed that piece of paper on the top of Calvary's tree, as far as God was concerned, it was my record. It was my charges. It was my rap sheet. It was my criminal list of sins, and it was nailed to the cross of Jesus, and the blood flowed red, and I have been forgiven. Amen. And so now when I stand before God and the record of all my sins come before Him, as Crystal Lewis sang years ago, all that'll be there on that day are blood-stained pages, stained by blood that Jesus shed for me. I'm thankful today to be redeemed and to have my sins forgiven. Aren't you? Say amen. Amen. He redeems us. And number two, He rescues us. Say that with me. He rescues us. He does more than forgive me and purchase my freedom. That would be good, but I don't want to be left alone. I need to know how to live this new life. I have enemies. I have an opposition. I have a devil who's trying to trip me up. I have the flesh that tries to overcome me and pull me back into my own ways. I need Him to do more than just redeem and forgive. I need Him to rescue me. Say rescue. And verse 13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He rescues us. The word power is the word exousia. It means authority. The enemy had a rightful claim over my life. He has authority over me as long as I live in sin. As long as you live in sin, you give the devil the authority to wreak havoc in your life. You cannot rebuke a devil that you give access to your life. You can't play with the devil on Saturday and then rebuke the devil on Sunday and expect him to back up. You've got to make up your mind. You've got to live all out for the Lord. Amen? You have to let him rescue you, and then you've got to step away. You've got to submit to God first and then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But you've got to get the order right. You need to be delivered. You need to be rescued. When Jesus paid the price, he delivered us. Say, delivered. Jesus paid the price. He canceled the debt that allowed the devil to hold on to us. Whenever the blood of Jesus was shed and I trusted Christ, my sins were forgiven. And when my sin was forgiven, it meant my debt was erased. In those times, people would often end up in prison because of debt. And you could be sold into slavery because of debt. I want to tell you, the debt of my sin caused me to be sold as a slave to sin and Satan. But when Jesus forgave my sin, he canceled my debt, and it set me free from the prison and from slavery to the devil. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, but if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Amen. He set us free. Chapter 2, verse 15 of Colossians says, in this way, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Amen? Jesus died on the cross, and that was not a tragedy. That was a triumph. The early church had an interesting way of looking at the cross. They used a model often that we would call today Christus Victor, Christ the Victor. And many early church fathers would talk about the cross in a way that might seem a little foreign to us, but they would describe Jesus on the cross like bait on the hook. And when the enemy thought he was going to swallow Jesus up by death on the cross, when death took Jesus, what he didn't realize is that he had taken the bait, and there's always a hook in the bait. Instead of death taking Jesus, what happened that day was Jesus had hooked death and sin and hell and Satan and pulled them down into the grave and stripped the enemy of his authority and rose on the third day and said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. By his cross, he has disarmed the powers and authorities of the evil one. Aren't you thankful today? I've been delivered. I've been rescued. Say, rescued. And finally, he doesn't just redeem us and rescue us. He restores us. Say that with me. He restores us. Verse 13, the second part says, not only did he deliver me from the power of darkness, but he conveyed me into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love. He delivers us. He transfers our citizenship from being in the kingdom of darkness to being in the kingdom of God. Again, chapter 1, verse 20. By him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, what has God done for us? Yet now, he has done away with that. He's made a way for us. He has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. What a beautiful picture of restoration today. What does restoration mean? Well, number one, it means an end to the fighting. You say, well, I'm not fighting with God. I want to tell you, if you've not made peace with God by coming to the cross, yes, you are fighting with God. You're fighting with God. You are arguing with God about who's the king and who's calling the shots in your life. If you have not surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Master, then there's only one reason. You still want to be Lord and Master. If you haven't bowed the knee to Jesus, it's because you're still worshiping yourself. You've still got yourself on the throne of your life. And what is God calling you to do today? Surrender. Put down your arms. Stop rebelling against God. He's proven his love for you at the cross. Why, he loves you and he has every good intention towards you. Why would you not be willing to bow the knee and serve such a wonderful king? Here he is. What is restoration? It's an end to the fighting. Verse 21, and you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now, he has reconciled you to God. That's what we were before we received Christ. Enemies of God. only hope for us, the only hope for us, is that God Himself has transacted a peace treaty on the cross. And we can receive the peace of God by making peace with God through Jesus, His Son. It's an end to the fighting. Number two, it's the beginning of a friendship. Not only does God end the fighting, God fosters a friendship with us. Can you imagine that? Nations don't do this, do they? Not very often. It's one thing to have a peace treaty, but at best, a peace treaty just means I'm going to stay over here and you're going to stay over there and we're not going to have anything to do with each other and we're going to put a big army at the border on both sides to make sure we keep this promise, right? That's what a peace treaty looks like. God didn't just settle for that. God didn't just say, I tell you what, I'm going to forgive you, but you stay over there, and I'm going to stay over here, and we're not going to have anything to do with one another. No, no, no. No, it is an end to the war and the fighting, but it is the beginning of a friendship. It says, in the body of His flesh, through death, He presents us holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Romans 5:10 says, we're enemies, but we have been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Say, reconciled. Reconcile means you've made up. You've become friends again. An end to the fighting, a renewing of the friendship. I want to tell you today, you can know God as your friend. The Bible says that God spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. The Bible says that Abraham was called the friend of God. Jesus said to his disciples, I've not called you servants, I've called you friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master does, but I have revealed to you what I'm doing. Amen. We can be the friend of God. Aren't you thankful? What a friend we have in Jesus. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus wants a friendship with you. Could you imagine that? That the God of all the universe would humble Himself to become man and died for us to set us free, to redeem us and to rescue us, and then to take it a step further. And instead of just rescuing me and saying, now don't get yourself back into that mess again, He brings me back into relationship with Him and says, I would like a friendship with you. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine, the hymn writer said. We can be the friend of God. But it's more than that. It's a new life of freedom. Say freedom. No more fighting. Beginning of friendship. A new life of freedom. He has enabled us to share in the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. Who gets an inheritance? Children. Children. Your children will inherit from you, I hope, unless they've been mean and you cut them out of the will, right? Some of you might have already taken care of that. But normally, children are the heirs. They're the ones who inherit. God has enabled us to share in an inheritance. Why do I get an inheritance? Because I'm His child. Not only am I a friend of God, I have been invited to be a child of God. Follow the line of thought here. God takes His enemies, and instead of pouring their sin and judgment back on their own head, He drinks the cup of that judgment upon Himself. Instead of handing them over to their enemy, the devil, to be a slave and to be tormented, He defeats that enemy by His own death and resurrection. And then He takes those forgiven rebels and He restores them to friendship with Him and then says, I'll take it a step further. You are an orphan. Why don't you let me adopt you into my family and make you my own son or daughter by faith in Christ Jesus? Oh, my friend today, we don't begin to grasp the immensity of the grace that has been shown to us. We were children of wrath. We were enemies of God. We were rebels against the King. We were strangers. We had no hope and were without God in the world, Ephesians 2 says. And yet, God made us alive in Christ, forgave us our sins, adopted us into His family, and freed us from the prison of Satan. The old gospel song said, unworthy to live and not fit to kill, but a man on a cross put me in His will and said that I could still go free. Thanks be to God. Would you give Jesus a hand of praise today? Amen. Amen. From an enemy to a friend to a child of God. That's the arc of the gospel. That is the work of Jesus. Redeems us, rescues us, restores us into his family as his children. Amen? Amen. This inheritance includes what? It's what I started with, a divine enablement that leads to a supernatural enjoyment. I want to enjoy the presence of God. And a divine empowerment that leads to a supernatural endurance. I want to have strength to walk this way and live for Jesus all the way home. How about you? Amen. Amen. This morning, as we prepare to close, I want to ask Shay if she will go and let Miss Kayla know that we're ready for our kids to come in. Our kids are going to join us from Kids Church, and our candidates for baptism are about to get ready. In just a minute, I'm going to invite all those who are being baptized today to come and join me down front here, and we're going to have a word of prayer before I dismiss you to go to the baptistry, and we will sing together a song of the church as they prepare to be baptized today. Amen. I want to tell you today, God reminds us he forgave us all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to his cross. Bishop G.E. Patterson used to sing an old song that said, "My record will be there, be its pages dark or fair. When I stand before God's judgment throne, on that morning when I rise and the books are open wide, oh, my record, yes, my record will be there." The reality is every one of us who's drawn a breath has a criminal record in heaven. The Bible says the books will be opened and we'll be judged according to the things written in those books. Do you hear me? We have a record. Say, "I've got a record." You've got a rap sheet. You've got criminal charges pending against you in heaven's court today. But the good news of the gospel is this. He has offered you a deal. There is a plea bargain on the table. What is the plea bargain? The plea is the blood of Jesus. The plea is the cross of Christ. The plea is his death and resurrection in your place. If you agree to settle out of court before the final judgment today, if you will plead the blood of Jesus, if you will claim him as your Savior and you will take him as your master, then God will forgive you and drop the charges against you. And you can be justified, forgiven. You can be redeemed and released and restored like we talked about a moment ago. Do you hear me? In 1981, a Minnesota radio station reported a story about a stolen car in California. The police were trying to track this car down, and they had released every possible dispatch to go looking for this motor vehicle. You'd think, now why in the world would they do that? Aren't cars stolen every day in a place like that? Yes. But here was the problem. The local radio stations were trying to contact the thief who was driving the car. And so every station was urging the thief to stop the car and to turn over, to pull over and to turn themselves in. And the reason was, on the front seat of this car sat a box of crackers. And unknown to the thief, the owner of the car had laced the crackers with poison and was going to use them to kill rats in their house. And the authorities were afraid that the thief, who didn't know that, would eat the crackers and end up dying from arsenic poisoning. The car owner had intended to use them for rat bait. Now the police and the owner of the Volkswagen Bug were more interested in apprehending the thief in order to save his life than they were to recover the car or prosecute the criminal. Could I tell you today, maybe you're in the room today and you're not a Christian. Or maybe you're a prodigal and you've wandered far away from God. And maybe lately you feel like God is on your trail. Maybe you feel like God is chasing you down. He's just trying to get you. Could I tell you what the best thing you could do today would be? Pull the car over and surrender. Pull the car over and surrender. Why? Because God is not chasing you down in order to arrest you. God is not chasing you down in order to punish you. God is chasing you down in order to deliver you from the poison of sin that is surely about to take your life and destroy you. If God wanted you dead, all he had to do is snap his fingers. And if he didn't provide the next breath in, you wouldn't have the next breath out. Amen? People say, "I'm hiding from God." You're a fool. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. God knows where you sleep. He's seen where you live. Amen. It's foolish. What do we do? If God is looking for you, he's going to close in and find you. God doesn't want you dead. God wants you alive. He wants you redeemed and released and restored. So what do? You surrender your life to Jesus. You bow at the cross and you say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, I confess my sins against you. And Lord, I'm here to take the plea deal of your grace. I'm here to settle out of court before the final judgment. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus died and rose again for me. I claim his forgiveness over my sin. I claim his victory over the power of sin and the pull of the flesh and the force of the devil in my life. And I ask you to restore me to relationship with you. Let me be a friend of God. Let me be a child of God by faith in Jesus. And if you'll ask him to do that today, he will do it. How do you know that? Because he's the one chasing you down to offer you this. He's the one who got you in this room today. He's the one who by his grace right now is working in your heart. He's the hand on your shoulder and the lump in your throat. He's the sweaty palms that you feel right now. He is working on you to redeem you and release you and rescue you. Bring you into his family. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heart with me today? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for those in this room today who may have slipped in, maybe just to visit, maybe to watch a friend get baptized, I don't know. But Lord, they find themselves here today, and they realize that they're the ones in need of this great gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that today, right where they sit, they'd bow their heart and quiet their spirit, and that in the quiet of this moment, they'd lift up their heart to you, and they'd do some business with God. Lord, I pray this morning that right where they sit, they would say, Dear Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I do believe you died and rose again for me, and I invite you to forgive me of my sin, to enter my life as my master and my Lord. Deliver me and rescue me. Restore me to relationship with God. Give me your grace, Jesus. If you'll do that, Lord, I'll surrender to you and follow you with all the help you give me. I know it'll be faltering, but I want you to be my master, and I'm going to serve you with all that I have. Ask him to do that. Invite him into your heart today. He will meet you right where you are. He will meet you by his grace. This morning, if you're here and you've wandered away from God and you need to pray that prayer, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you just lift your hand around this room? Maybe you're a backslider. Maybe you're a prodigal and you've wandered off and you need to return to God. And you're here and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to find my way home. Thank you. Yeah. Others? Yeah. Yeah, just being honest with God today all around the room. Thank you. Yeah. This morning, why don't you take this moment while we sing to God and pray a prayer? Lord Jesus, I ask you this morning, forgive me of all my sin. Restore me to a right relationship with you. I believe you died and rose for me. I invite your blood to wash me clean. And I ask you to send your spirit into my heart to make me live again. Let my dead heart come alive. Lord, make me new. Rescue me. Save me by your grace. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, I urge you to make it public. I urge you to testify to that. Come and talk to me. Talk to your pastor. Let someone know you made that decision. And then do what these friends are about to do. Go public with your faith by choosing to be baptized in water and announcing that to everyone. Amen.